Psalm 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. And the psalmist wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And what a wonderful, wonderful psalm. Now, last week, we were looking at, really, still in verse 1, weren't we? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And we were doing that, and we kind of rushed through that. I did not have the names, the notes as accurate as I would like to have them, and so I've redone those and I actually added a few things in it as well. Hopefully that I've got it all right now. But I want you to look down, talking about the Lord's glory, the Lord's glory. And it says, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And we said this last week, that the Lord's glory is being manifested throughout the earth and its heaven. And we had already talked about the three heavens. The first heaven, which is the atmosphere around our planet. The second heaven, which is the outer space. And then the third heaven is where God dwells. And so the Lord's glory is being manifested throughout the earth and its heaven. And it's being manifested throughout the second heaven. And we looked at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. Begins, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter his speech, and so forth. And we talked about that. And then we talked about it's being manifested throughout the third heaven. And we looked at some verses in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, especially verse 11, and chapter 7, and verses 11 and 12. And then I said the Lord's glory exceeds the combined abilities of the three heavens to manifest it. That is, it is above the heavens, the Bible says, who has set thy glory above the heavens, not only in the first heaven and in the second heaven and in the third heaven, but even beyond those. And that's why I say his glory exceeds the abilities, the combined abilities of the three heavens to manifest it. Now, since last week, and there's a little note or two I added in here, but in my personal devotions, and it's an amazing thing how that in your devotions, as you read the Bible over and over, and things will start clicking, and you'll start putting things together. And I've been reading recently over here in the stories of the kings, and I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 8. And here we see Solomon is dedicating the temple. You're, I trust, familiar with the story, how that David wanted to build the temple, and God said no, so David prepared for his son Solomon to build the temple. And Solomon completes the building of the temple, and in 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 27, at the dedication ceremony of the temple, here's an excerpt from what Solomon said. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, he said, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, now get this, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And then look over to a parallel passage in the book of 2 Chronicles. This is a complementary or parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. And we'll look at chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And look at verses 5 and 6. All right, this is a parallel account of what Solomon did, said at the dedication. And 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, and he said, and the house which I build is great, For great is our God above all gods. Notice little G-O-D-S. Our capital God is above our all little G-O-D-S. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? And then you look over at chapter 6, and you see the same thing. Solomon's still talking here. In chapter 6 and verse 18, he says this, But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. And I thought about that. I said when last week when I made the statement that God's glory exceeds the combined abilities of the three heavens to manifest it. Right here, Solomon verifies that, and he realized that when he was dedicating the temple. Now, back at Psalms, let's look at some things in Psalms. There's a lot of cross references I can often run and looking at these, but I try to confine them primarily to the book of Psalms when I'm doing what I'm getting ready to do. But thinking about the glory of God and how it exceeds the abilities of the heaven to manifest it, I want you to look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57. And we look at verse 5. Psalm 57 and verse 5. And the Bible says this, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Plural, you see that? Let thy glory be above all the earth. And then verse 11 of that same psalm, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And then over a few pages to chapter 68, Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68 in verse 4, we read this, Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. You know what that name Yah is? Same thing as Jehovah. Same thing there. The Hebrew just has consonants and so forth, but this is he's saying the same thing. And so he says, you're singing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth above the heavens and by His name Yah, and rejoice before Him. And then, let's see, that's Psalm 68. Alright, look down at verses 32 and 33, okay? 32 and 33. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. To Him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, He doth send out His voice, and that a mighty voice. Isn't that something? He not only dwells throughout the heavens, but He rides upon the heavens of heavens. Oh, what an awesome God. What an awesome God we have. Psalm 108. Psalm 108. And we look at verse 5. Psalm 108, verse 5. 108, verse 5. He says this, Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, plural, and thy glory above all the earth. And then I give you one other. Psalm 113, verses 1 through 6. And he says this, Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? And you can read on through the psalm. But it's an amazing thing. This Lord, our God, Jehovah, He is so glorious that even the heavens cannot contain it. All of them combined cannot do Him justice there. Now, we said this, His glory is manifested throughout the earth, and it's heaven. It's manifested throughout the second heaven, throughout the third heaven. But I want you to see something else. His glory will be known throughout the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Throughout the millennial reign of Christ, all right? And you turn there to the book of Habakkuk. That's a book that's a little bit difficult to find. It's a little short book near the end of the Old Testament. But in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, talking about the millennial reign of Christ, it says this, For the earth shall be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And then it will be manifested throughout eternity in the New Jerusalem. And I gave you references, which we looked at last week on that, Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11, and verses 23 to 24. And so those are some things that we looked at there. Now, that takes us to verse 2. Psalm 8 and verse 2. And the Bible says this, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." Now I want you to notice this. I said this early on in our study, that this psalm is quoted or referred to on different occasions in the New Testament. And right here, this particular verse, our Lord Jesus Christ referred to this first part of this verse when answering the chief priests and scribes that were criticizing the children for praising Him in the temple on the occasion of His triumphal entry. And we go over to Matthew chapter 21. And this is the first place where the psalm is quoted in the New Testament, to the best of my knowledge. But in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord is ridden into Jerusalem. The children are praising Him. And the Bible says in verse 15, Matthew 21 and verse 15, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." Now when they called Him the Son of David, they were recognizing that He had a right to sit on the throne of Israel. The king has to be a descendant of David. By the way, who is it that's writing Psalm 8? Remember that? It's a Psalm of David. And so he says, they were crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they were sore displeased. That's the chief priests and the scribes. "And said unto him," and here's what they said to the Lord, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." Now, I want you to notice this. He's taking and referring to the first part of Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. Here's a quote, something you've probably heard before, but I think it will help you in studying and reading your Bible. And that is this. I've heard it many times over the years. I don't know where I heard it from first. But the quote is this: "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." Now what is it saying? It's saying this: the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And here we have the Lord in the New Testament. He is referring to something in the Old Testament. And so we're having that which was concealed in a sense in the Old Testament is being revealed in the New Testament. Now, you look here at point B, and notice how I said this. I said our Lord applied and interpreted the first part of this verse. It's not exactly a direct quote, but it's obvious this is what He's speaking of. And so that's why I said He applied and interpreted the first part of this verse. Because He said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast, He didn't say ordained strength, He says, thou hast what? Thou hast perfected praise. Thou hast perfected praise. Now I put a note here, and I think this is a necessary warning, because sometimes people will see something like this and then they'll take liberties that they should not take with the Word of God. And so I put this note here, we must be careful not to assume that we have the authority to so freely interpret the Word of God as Christ did. The Word of God is whose Word? It's His Word. If it was our Word, we'd have the right to do so. If it was my Word and somebody came to me and said, how would you interpret what you said? How would you apply it? What does that mean? Then if it was my word, I'd have the freedom to do that. But nobody else has the right to do that. They just have to take me at face value if they're honest. And doesn't it bother you whenever somebody goes and tries to cover over up for a politician or something because they try to interpret what they said when you know that's not what they said? No, nobody has a right to interpret their word except for the person that actually spoke it. And this is the Lord's Word, so He has a right to. Now, by our Lord's application and interpretation, He revealed there is strength and praise, and praise and strength. You see, He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. But when he applied it and interpreted it in the New Testament, He says that thou hast perfected praise. And so by His application and interpretation, He revealed there is strength and praise, and there is praise and strength. And when you look at it specifically, this is especially true in the praise of children, is it not? It's amazing what the Lord has done with children throughout the centuries. How He's used them to praise Him and glorify His name. Many a hardened sinner has been touched by the testimony or the praise of a child for the Lord. Many has. You remember when I first became pastor, one of the first people that came forward and publicly professed faith in Christ and was baptized, Mr. Sam Phillips. Unique man. And here was his testimony. He was in a grocery store. I believe it was a grocery store. And a family from our church was checking out in front of him. And the little girl turned around and gave him a tract and invited him to church. And that touched his heart. He said, I've never had anybody do anything like that. Never. And he comes to church. He gets saved. Follows the Lord in baptism. And was a very faithful member right up until his death there. And testimonies like that could go on and on and on. How many times has a testimony of a child, the praise of a child, the inquiring of a child, how many times has it been used to touch a hard-hearted daddy or a hard-hearted granddaddy or some other person that was so hard that nobody could seem to reach him? God has a way of working through children. Now, I thinking about that, Fox, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he tells of the burning of a man, Mr. Lawrence. This was in the 16th century. And they said that Mr. Lawrence had been held in prison, been chained to the walls, had not been fed adequately, and he was so weak from lack of food that when it came time for him to be burned at the stake, he could not walk. And so they put him in a chair and they carried him to the stake where they burned him there at the stake. And that said that as he was burning at the stake, that the children gathered around as he was burning and they cried out, Lord, strengthen thy servant and keep thy promise. And it said that he did. He died without crying out for help or mercy or crying out in pain. The Lord heard the praise of those children and used that to strengthen that saint of God. George Whitfield, he told of little children encouraging him as he preached. He said that on some occasions when he preached that people would be throwing eggs and dirt and handfuls of mud and stuff at him and other things at him as he preached. And he said many times when he would be doing that, the little children would gather around close to him and encourage him to preach and actually would shield him with their bodies. Little children, as grown people, threw objects at him in ridicule to make him shut up. I want you to understand something. There is power in the praise of a child for the Lord. There's power in the praise of a child for the Lord. Never forget that. And so he says, out of the mouths of babes and suckers thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. I really didn't go into any detail on that. Perhaps I should have gone. But what we see is that the praise of the children for the Lord, it shuts the mouths of God's enemies. It shut the mouths of the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth on that day when the Lord made that triumphant entry. Now, look at verse 3. He says this, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Now, though David wrote of the heavens, he said, when I consider thy heavens, plural, his focus from what he proceeds to say at this point was obviously on the second heaven, that is what we call outer space beyond our atmosphere, that contains the moon and the stars. Because he talks about that, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Now, I want you to notice here three things concerning the Lord's relationship with the heavens. First thing is this, the heavens were ordained by the Lord. They were ordained by the Lord. The word ordained means to set, or to establish, or to decree, or to appoint. And we could go on and elaborate on more and more. But those are some of the things that are denoted by the word ordained. A man is ordained in the ministry. He is approved or he is appointed to the ministry. This gives you an idea there, something ordained. It encompasses all of these things. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And here we have the account of creation. It's the only eyewitness account in the world. The only eyewitness account. That was God. He was the only one that was there. Amen. Everybody else speculates, but God's the only one that was there. And here's what he said that he did on the fourth day of creation. He says this, beginning at verse 14. He says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. "And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day." That would, of course, be the sun. "And the lesser light to rule the night." That's the moon that David was talking about. And then I love this 16th verse. "He made the stars also." It's like, I think I'll just sprinkle billions of stars out there also. Yeah. Like, I'm just going to do that. And then it says, "And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." This is it. This is where God is ordaining the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is where He's doing it. Now, after the 6 days, the heavens and the earth were finished. You look back at Genesis and look at the last verse of chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and we look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the" what? "Sixth day." Not 6 billion years, but it was the sixth day. And then the next verse says, first verse of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were" what? "Finished. And all the host of them." God ordained it and He put them out there in 6 days. He did it every single bit. They did not evolve. They were created and finished by the Lord in 6 literal 24-hour days. It's just that simple. Now, we got several references here we can run in the Psalms that just tie into this same thought here. Let's look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I enjoy running references. I really do. I hope that you don't mind doing so. But Psalm 33, look at verse 6. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Isn't that amazing? God just spoke it into existence. He spoke it into existence. People come up and they try to justify or reconcile the Bible with evolution by what they call theistic evolution. But no, the Bible says God just spake it, and it was done. It was done. It didn't take millions and billions of years. No, He just spoke, and that it was there. All right? Look at Psalm 89. In Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 11. And here's what the Bible says. "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." That's saying basically the same thing as He ordained them. All right? Now I want you to remember also they're His there. We'll say more about that in a moment. All right, look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verses 1 through 5. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the" what? "The Lord made the heavens." All right, Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment. who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, and walketh upon the wings of the wind. And you'll notice in a lot of these, it's using the word Lord, Jehovah, capital L, small capital O-R-D, which we said is being the name being glorified in Psalm 8. And so we see this here in Psalm 104. All right, Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And here, Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, glorifying the Lord, because He is the one that created everything. Now, I want to, because Proverbs is so close, we're going to jump right on over and do one in Proverbs. I try to stick pretty much close to Psalms, but this is so close. And Proverbs chapter 3, and we look at verse 19 and 20. And the Bible says this, the Lord, you notice how it's spelled again, indicating Jehovah. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. I think it's pretty clear in the Bible that God created all this stuff. Amen? Oh my. No, you have a hard time reconciling the Bible with evolution. You have to explain away a whole lot of passages of Scripture. No, God ordained. He ordained the heavens. Now, so we said, first thing we want to notice about God's relationship with the heavens is the heavens were ordained by the Lord. But second thing I want you to see is this. The heavens are the Lord's finger work. Finger work. Look at this. When I consider thy heavens the work of thy fingers, they're nothing but the finger work of God. One author I was reading after referred to the heavens as the crocheting of God. And he illustrated by a woman sits down and she's doing finger work. She's crocheting. And delicate work, but said that's what the heavens are. The sun, the moon, the stars. It's the crocheting of God. Just the finger work of God. The finger that created the heavens, it is the finger that is the same finger that did this, that brought forth the lice in Egypt, which the magicians could not do. Look at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And you know the miracles that they're doing here in Egypt. And Moses goes down there and he does some miracles, and the magicians of Pharaoh are able to imitate some of them. But they get down to this one and they can't imitate this. In Exodus 8 verse 16 and following. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. This is their first failure. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the what? The finger of God. This is not a magic trick. We've been able to do some sleight of hands and so forth and appear to imitate the miracles of God, but this is something we cannot imitate. I heard one of those magicians say a while back, one of the more famous ones, I guess, has a show where people try to fool him. And I was listening to something he was saying one time, and he basically said this. He said, all miracles, they're just tricks. They can all be explained away. All miracles. Well, I tell you what, the magicians here, they realized, here's something that's a true work of God. We cannot do this. Here's something else. And this finger, that made the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth there. It is the same finger that carved the Ten Commandments in the stone tablets. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, and we look here at verse 18. And the Bible says this, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the what? The finger of God." And you'll see also later on, the same thing is said in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10, referring to the same event. So I'm not going to go back and go over and read that one. But the Ten Commandments were carved in those tablets of stone by the finger of God. And then we come to the New Testament. And we see here in Luke chapter 11. And we see here that's the same finger. This same finger was used to cast out devils. In Luke chapter 11, and we look at verses 14 and following. Luke 11, verse 14 and following. I find it myself here. Okay, Luke 11, verse 14. "And he," that is the Lord, "was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people were wondered. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." You know what he said? I'm doing this by the finger of God. The same finger that created the sun, the moon, and the stars. The same finger that carved the Ten Commandments. The same finger that brought forth the lice in Egypt. This is the same finger that's casting out these devils. Now, I want you to see one other thing. You don't have these notes, but I want you to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to wrap it up here in just a minute. But this is just a continuation of this thought. In John chapter 8, I'll give it to you next week in the notes. But in John chapter 8, we find something here. Now I want you to think about this. This finger that created the sun, the moon, the stars, sprinkled them out there. This finger that carved the Ten Commandments, the law of God, in the tablets of stone, indicating something about the permanence of those things. When it comes to John chapter 8 and verse 1, John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, now notice this, it's early in the morning, and they caught this woman. She's not just being accused. They've caught her in the act. Can you imagine what she looked like? Her clothes, all disheveled, her hair all disheveled and so forth. And they bring her and they set her right there before the Lord. And they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, but that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Now get this. And with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And you read on, and they continue to ask him, and he stooped down and wrote again there. But here's what I find fascinating. The finger of God that carved the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, when this adulterous woman was brought to him, he knelt down and he wrote something in the ground. That same finger that had written that commandment, the tablets of stone. I don't know about you, but I find that fascinating. I think there's something there that I've yet to grasp to its fullest. I've often wondered, what was it the Lord wrote? What was it the Lord wrote? I don't know for sure. I can only speculate. But the heavens and all that is in them is the Lord's finger work. It's the Lord's finger work. But to reveal Himself to us by manifesting Himself in the flesh, and to make our salvation possible by suffering the penalty of our sin on the cross, I want you to get this. He had to bear his arm. Creating the heavens, finger work for God. Salvation, he has to bear his arm. Now here's why I say that. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the what? The arm of the Lord revealed. You get that? And then it goes on and tells about how the arm of the Lord, otherwise he's exercising some strength greater than was necessary, some power greater than was necessary to create the sun, the moon, the stars. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I'm going to tell you what. That took some the power of God to allow himself to be treated like this. Amen. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And it goes on and he talks about that. But I want you to see this. He had to bear his arm to do that. This has to do with his incarnation and his crucifixion. And then we come over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And you see this. Look at verse 37, 38. We could read even further than that. But at John chapter 12 and verse 37, the Bible says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Isn't that something? Listen, we look up at creation and they declare the heavens of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That ought to convince us of who He is. But so many people look at that and they say, they explain it away. Some of the so-called brightest people in the world, they explain it away. Most educated, supposedly the most intelligent people, they'll explain it away. But I'm going to tell you what, something that should be even more convincing than that, for that's just the finger work of God, is what the Lord did when He became a man and went to the cross of Calvary and died for us. That was not the finger work of God. He had to roll his sleeve up in a sense and bear his arm. That took some power. Power of restraint as well as power of determination. It took power that was greater than anything, than the power that he exercised to create all things. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen? What a wonderful Savior we have. And the third thing I would say is this, the heavens belong to the Lord. Note in Psalm 8, I'm going to stop here because this will be a good stopping point. In Psalm 8, he says this, when I consider whose heavens, thy heavens. They all belong to the Lord. They are his, and they are his responsibility. Man didn't create them, and I tell you what, man cannot destroy them apart from him allowing man to do so. He cannot do it. I was brought up in the Cold War. Many of you were. You remember having the drills at school? You know, we lived about 15 miles from the Myrtle Beach Air Force Base, and people would say, "Boy, I tell you what, if we're ever attacked, they're going to nuke this place because we got an air base here." It wasn't a big base, but that was the thinking of the people. And we'd have the drills, what to do in case of an atomic attack. You know, you don't look, you get under your desk or whatever, you cover your head and all of that there. And I was brought up, really, with a fear instilled in me that man was going to destroy the world. And I'd hear people talk about how it was all going to, you know, the atomic bomb was going to melt everything down. And I was brought up with that fear. I worked for a man, and he had a very nice bomb shelter under a log cabin up in the mountains. I mean, it was nice. He lived in a log cabin, but he had a super nice bomb shelter. I actually slept in that thing one night. Weird experience because you couldn't hear anything going on outside that bomb shelter. But people were building bomb shelters and all that. And after I got saved, I was thinking about that. And then one day I ran across a book, and it had some sermons in it. And one of them dealt with how the world was going to come to an end. And I realized this. It's not going to be because man decides to drop a bomb. It's going to be because God decides to do it. Amen. And I tell you what, I never worried about it since then. Never worried about it since then. Oh my, what a mighty God. What a mighty God we have. Let's stand.